I have a simple appeal for us this morning, and I believe that if we apply this, it's going to change our lives like nothing else that we could do in 2020. Brothers and sisters and friends, let's resolve to use our Bibles in 2020. Maybe let's resolve to use our Bibles more in 2020. So what I want to do today is just answer two questions. First, why? Why should you use your Bible this year? And then I want to move to how do we do that? First, why? And for the answer to that, we want to look at God's own words about Scripture from here in Psalm 19 that Dave read for us. Psalm 19 has two parts, and then there's a personal response. The first part of Psalm 19 speaks about how God has revealed himself to us in the heavens. So God has made the sun and the moon and the stars and all who live. If we look up, we can't help but see God speaking to us. And the clouds don't talk in human language. They don't speak to us in English or Spanish, but they do communicate, right? The heavens are declaring that our God is, that he is mighty and that he's the creator and he's worthy of worship. So that's the first part of Psalm 19. And then the second part of the psalm is what we'll look at here. God has not only spoken to us in the heavens when we look up, but he speaks to us when we look down into the words that he's given to us, his scripture. He's given us mighty words that we can build our lives on. And then the end of the psalm is just, it's the heart of a worshiper of God responding, having seen God's glory and having heard God speak to him. He's saying, "Oh God, I just want to be pleasing to you," and hopefully that's our heart as well. So we want to look at the second part of this psalm today on the words that God has spoken to us. And as we do that, we'll see eight descriptions of God's word. And six of these spell out a specific blessing that God wants to give to us if we will take his word and use it for ourselves. So why should you use your Bible more in 2020? First, the Bible is God's teaching for your life, lacking nothing. The Bible is God's teaching for your life, lacking nothing, and God wants to use it to turn you in the right direction. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word law here is the word Torah in the original. It refers to God's instructions for mankind, and God's instructions here are said to be perfect. In other words, God's instructions for your life are complete. You've got the whole manual. I really believe God has given to us in his word everything that we need to be able to live a life that pleases him. So as you head into 2020, all the situations that you're going to face, every situation you're going to be in, what you most need to know about that situation is written for you in Scripture. God's words are perfect. They're whole, comprehensive. And God wants to use these words to turn us in the right direction. See there in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." You have different translations probably in front of you for that word restoring. Sometimes it's translated as refreshing or converting. The basic idea of the word there is just turning. God uses his word to turn us. On Christmas Day, our family drove down to Lincoln and back to see Chris's parents. It took 6 hours to drive there and back, and we spent 6 hours with family. That's kind of how that rolled for us that day. The average time they say you can spend with your family on the holidays before you get tired of each other is 4 hours. So we did six. It was good. We were all still happy when we left. So, but on our way home from Grandma and Grandpa's house, Karis was sitting behind me. I was driving. Karis is behind me in the van. She's playing with her little MP4 player, listening to music. She dropped it. And it fell down under her seat, and she couldn't get it. She's trying to get it, and so I didn't let go of the wheel and climb back in the middle of the road of the van and try to help Karis find her toy. Didn't come to my mind. Someone might say, "Well, hey, it's Interstate 29, like it's straight. Well, what's gonna happen?" You know. But we just know you don't do that because you're going 70 miles an hour in a car. If you leave the wheel, if you stop steering that vehicle, you're all gonna die very quickly. Right? Just a little bit off, and all of a sudden, real disaster can come. Listen, God wants to stay at the wheel of your life in 2020. And there is much turning that needs to be done in your life. He knows it. There's things in your heart that God wants to turn. He wants to steer in the year to come. And there's things in your behavior that God wants to, turn. And so many of us Christians are like, oh, I'm doing fine. I know what God says. I don't need to listen to Him today. But if we're thinking that, we're wrong. It very well may be that if you don't come to God's Word earnestly and regularly in this year, that your life is headed for the ditch, it's headed for disaster. But God, if you'll take a hold of His Word, He'll turn you and He'll steer you, and He wants to do that in His Word. Why use the Bible this year? Well, the Bible is God's teaching for your life. It doesn't lack anything, and God wants to use it to turn you. Second reason, number two, the Bible is God's warning signs. It's absolutely reliable. The Bible is God's warning signs, and God wants to use them to make you wise. Look at the second phrase there in Psalm 19, the second half of the verse. It says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." This word testimony has the idea of a warning. Picture with this word testimonies and the warning signs that you see along the side of the road. I was having fun looking at warning signs this week. There's some warning signs I've never seen in my life. That would be interesting. I would probably stop and wait for the penguins, you know, at this point. But look out, there's penguins. Here's a warning sign I have seen. And it's just good to know. It's good to know. Okay, so I'm probably not going to pick somebody up if they're hitchhiking along the side of this road. They may be escaping inmates, right? All kinds of warnings that whoever puts these signs out puts on the road. And some of them are really important, you know, like it'll say, slow down for this turn if you don't know the road. We need these warnings to keep us from danger. Now, not all warning signs are reliable, though, as you're driving down the road. The ones that I particularly do not trust are the ones that say bump, right? You're going along, we're making good time, and all of a sudden it's bump, you know, slow down. And so you slow down to 25 miles an hour, whatever it says on the sign, and like, dee-dee. I'm like, oh, come on, I could have handled that. I could have handled that at full speed. And so then what I do is I'm just like, anytime I see a bump sign, I'm like, it's going to be fine. I just go, because the warning signs are not always reliable. This is not good advice if you're learning to drive. However, God's warning signs are always reliable. See what it says there, verse 7? The testimony or the warnings of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's reliable. If God has a warning for you, it's something serious, and we need to pay attention. If God warns you against pride, or against dating an unbeliever, or against forsaking the assembly of the believers, these warnings are reliable, and we need to hear what He says and listen to them. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And then you see what it says that God's warnings do for us. It says that they make wise the simple. A simple person here, it's not somebody who's dumb, right? It's not like they're lacking intellect. They just don't have experience. And so God has given us His Word to give us direction, because we don't have enough experience to be able to make good decisions. I have two children that are learning to drive. My oldest two kids, right? As we're driving along, I give them lots of helpful directions, right? As I'm riding with my young children, because they need them. It's not that I don't think my kids are smart. They're very smart, but they don't have experience, right? And so were I riding with one of my kids today, I'm sure I would tell them now, it could be icy today, so you're going to want to start hitting the brake earlier than normal because you need more time, right? This is the things I always say. And why do I do that? It's because I have experience stopping too late and sliding into people, right? Like, I know what that's like. I'm like, oh, no. One time I was leaving for lunch here, and it was the winter. I'm pulling out of the parking lot like I always do, and there's ice on the road, and there was a lady coming. I couldn't stop, and I slid out, and I hit the lady right in front of the church, like, boosh, into the side of her van. She gets out, and she's like, aren't you the pastor here? Don't you know better than that? I'm like, yes and yes, you know. So, you know, those of us who have experience, we want to give warnings to people who don't. And that's what God's doing for us in His Word. We're going to be reading through the Old Testament together as a church this year. And that's one of the blessings of the Old Testament. God, He has included in His Word just all kinds of times where people fail and sin and mess up and ruin their lives. And so as you're reading through the Old Testament, you see these bad examples. And it's like, oh, I might do that same thing. God, will you protect me against that? Right? And there's warnings that we need. And God's, all he's trying to do is he's giving us wisdom because we need it. We don't have the experience that God does. So the Bible is God's warning signs, absolutely reliable. Number three, why should we use God's word in 2020? Number three, the Bible is God's directions, plotting the right course. God wants to use it to fill your heart with joy. The Bible is God's directions, plotting the right course for our life. And God wants to use his word to fill your heart with joy. Look at verse 8. That's where I find that. Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The word precepts here refers to guidelines or directions that God gives in our lives. As if you were going somewhere and you stop and you ask somebody, hey, how do I get there? And they say, well, you go here and you go up the hill and you turn left and you turn right at this sign. And the Bible's God's directions for our life. He's telling us the way to go, the best way to go to get to a good destination. And this here says that the precepts of the Lord, the directions of the Lord, they're right. So if you base your life on God's word, you read something there and you say, I'm gonna do what this says. It's gonna be right. I mean, you face the same thing that you do with physical directions, right? Often someone will give me directions to something and I'll be driving along and I know they told me to turn here, but it just seems like if I went that other way, that'd be better. I have to decide now, do I trust that person or my own insight? Well, it's the same thing with God's directions. But here it says God's directions are right. You can count on them. Even when it maybe doesn't even seem like it at the time. Now, in our world today, people are going through their lives without God's direction, right? I mean, most people aren't. They don't have God's direction for their life. They're not living by that. In fact, if you were to ask somebody, well, what kind of direction does our world give to people? Boy, the direction you get from our world now is follow your heart. Right? Do what seems right to you. The only way that direction could be good, follow your heart and do what seems right to you. The only way that direction is going to be good is if any destination is as good as any other. Right? I mean, if it doesn't matter where you end up, if it doesn't matter where you want to go, then sure, go wherever you want. They're all good. But if there's good destinations in life and bad destinations in life, if there's a good destination after this life and a bad destination after this life, then the directions are everything. Right? And God is saying to us, hey, look, my directions for you, in my word, they're right. They're correct. You can trust in them. But what happens if we follow them? Look at verse 8 again. There's this promise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. See, following God's directions leads to joy. Look here at this verse, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Or Jesus himself said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. George Mueller was a follower of Christ in England in the 1800s in Bristol, England. He's most known for the orphanages that he started and maintained and how he trusted in God to provide for him and the kids. If you've not read Mueller's biography, you want to, because it's great. Also has really cool hair. So, maybe the real family could think about, you know. So anyway, that's my challenge to you, Isaac, right there. Okay, anyway, so Mueller, one of the things that he said in his life, the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? Every day, the most important thing for me at the beginning is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Well, if you read the rest of Mueller's writings, you know what he's talking about. That Mueller would, every day, he'd start his day the same way. He'd get up in the morning and he would open up God's word and he would read what it said and then he would pray to God about this that he read in scripture. He'd talk back to the Lord about what he just read and then he would just pour out his heart, whatever was going on, whatever he's worried about, whatever is heavy on his heart. He would just pour it out to the Lord there in the morning and say, God, here's what's on my heart. And he would keep praying until he would get the sense that, yeah, God's with me and he's giving me direction for today and I can trust in him. And until his heart was happy in the Lord. And then he would go out and he would trust God to take care of him and all those orphans that he was providing for. That's good advice. And it comes from scripture, right? We should expect that if I follow the precepts of the Lord, he's going to grant me joy. But notice, does God give this joy just randomly to all of his children? Or does it come in a certain way? Right? Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So if I leave the Bible on the shelf, I'm leaving the joy on the shelf. Okay, let's look at the fourth one. Why use the Bible this year? The Bible is God's authoritative commands, absolutely pure. God wants to use them to give you fresh bursts of energy. The Bible is God's authoritative commands, absolutely pure, and God wants to use them to give you fresh bursts of energy. I get that from the second half of verse 8. Look down there with me. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Commandment of the Lord. This is God Almighty that we're talking about, and he has no qualms about telling us what ought to be done, telling us what we must do, and then holding us accountable. Right? God just gives commands, and we'll find that in Scripture. Sometimes you read and just be like, this is wrong, this is right, and here's what you must do. In our culture today, we have this, just, it's built into us, the idea that commands are oppressive, that someone standing above me and saying, do this, must be bad for me. And anytime that happens, I should revolt against it for my own good. Like, it's just, we believe that because everybody else does. And so we hear on TV and watching the movies. But that's not how it is with God's commands. See, what we're missing, if we think God's commands are oppressive, and we're missing the fact that God loves us. He wants what's best for us. And so when he gives us commands, he's actually commanding us towards delight. Look here at this verse, 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. God gives commandments for our delight. There, verse 8, it describes these commandments as pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. There's nothing in God's word and what he will ask you to do that is ever at all dirty or filthy or impure. God's commands are pure. And it's a joy to walk in them. But look here, what are these commandments supposed to do? See verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, and then it says, enlightening the eyes. And usually when I read the word, that phrase, enlightening the eyes, what I think of is intellectual enlightenment, like that God is here, he's promising that if I read his word, I'm going to understand more. And that's true, you will. But I don't really think that's what this is talking about here, where it says enlightening the eyes. There's another place in the Bible where this phrase enlightening the eyes is used, and I think it helps us understand what the psalmist means here. So hold your finger in Psalm 19, and turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. Okay, so you go back towards Genesis, 1 Samuel, you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, right? We're going back to 1 Samuel 14. There's a story in 1 Samuel 14, there's a battle going on. So the Philistines, the enemies of God, they've drawn up their battle lines, and so have the Israelites. Saul is the king, his son Jonathan is crazy bold and crazy full of faith. And so Jonathan himself just decides he's going to trust the Lord, and he's going to attack, like him and his armor bearer. They're going to attack the enemy. So they go, and Jonathan and his armor bearer rout the Philistine army so that they start to flee. All the Philistines are on the run. Saul, King Saul back at camp, he's like, hey, we're winning. Get them. Chase those guys. Right? That's where we're at in the story. So the Philistines are running. The Israelites are after them. They're going to try to make this victory as sure as possible and make sure the Philistines don't come after them again. Right? So 1 Samuel 14, we're going to verse 24. Let me catch up with where you're at. 1 Samuel 14:24. Now, the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now, this was a foolish command. Saul saying, okay, while we chase these enemies, nobody can eat. Right? You're just going to put all your energy into chasing down those Philistines. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis says here, knocking off Philistines takes energy, and it's hard to have that with no snacks, right? So Saul's troops, they're weary in the chase. They're starting to drag. Look at verse 25, 1 Samuel 14:25. All the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. They're not supposed to eat. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under the oath. Therefore, he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. that there, his eyes brightened. That's the same phrase that we find here in Psalm 19, where it says that God's word enlightens the eyes. The word of God brightens the eyes like a good taste of sweet honey to a weary soldier. Isn't it like that sometimes, Christians, as you're going through your life as a Christian? There's just stuff and it's heavy and you're weary and I'm trying to fight the good fight and I'm just so down and I just need a burst of energy and hope. And what God is saying here is, hey, my word for you, it's going to be like that honey. You're weary in the battle and you're still trying to go on like a dip of honey and energy and a new perspective on life and a new start. Have you experienced God's word doing that for you? It's there. It's in his word for you, but you're not going to, if I leave the book closed, where will I get the fresh burst of energy? You know, God means it for you, but it's in there. So God's commands aren't burdensome. They brighten the eyes. Why use the Bible more this year? Turn back to Psalm 19. We saw the Bible is God's authoritative commands. Number four, number five, God wants to use his word to bring you close to him so that you will fear him. God wants to use his word to bring you close to him so that you will fear him. Here in Psalm 19, the pattern kind of changes. In verses 7 and 8, we're doing the same thing over and over again. It's just and every phrase started with a description, a title for God's word, right? So verses 7 and 8, we start off the phrases, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. But here in verse 9, the phrasing changes a little. And what we start off with is not another description of God's word, but of an attitude that God's word is supposed to produce. So come down with me to verse 9. Now he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. And sometimes some commentators will take this fear of the Lord and say it's another description of God's word. But I was searching scripture. I couldn't find any other place where that's a title for God's word, the fear of the Lord. I think it's just, what is God trying to produce in us by his word? Well, it's this fear of him. One of the greatest compliments that you can pay to a person is to say that woman, she fears God. I love Dale Ralph Davis's definition of the fear of the Lord. He says, the fear of the Lord is a trembling, trusting reverence for God. A trembling, trusting reverence for him. According to Proverbs, if you want to be wise, here's where you start. You start with trembling, trusting reverence for God. According to Isaiah, if you want to please God, the way to do it is to tremble and trust and revere God. But where do I get this reverence for God? Where do I get fear of God? Well, there's a couple of ways you can do it. One, meet God face to face and you will fear him, right? But that's not available to us every day. There's another way you can get the fear of God. You can draw close to him by listening to what he says, by coming in contact with his words, and his words will do that for you. You read God's word and believe it, and you'll walk away changed. You'll walk away as a man or woman who fears the Lord. And this is good. This attitude of trembling, trusting, reverence, it's clean, it's eternal. Verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Well, why use the Bible more this year? Number 6, the Bible gives God's perfect verdict on what should be done. The Bible gives God's perfect verdict on what should be done. Look at verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. And God has declared for us what is appropriate in human conduct, and what God declares is true and it's righteous. Why use the Bible more this year? Number 7, the Bible is greater than any earthly treasure, greater than any earthly pleasure. The Bible is greater than any other treasure or pleasure that you'll find on this earth. Look down at verse 10. There's King David writing this. He says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Would you like to have a bunch of gold? For me, the answer is easy. Yes. Yeah, I mean, if you got a bunch of gold sitting around your house, I'll take it, right? Would you like to have a bunch of gold? Now, David had a bunch of gold, and he says the Bible is better. Would you like to enjoy some delicious food or some other earthly pleasure? Well, King David, he had tasted all kinds of food and other earthly pleasures, things that God allowed and things that God has not allowed. And David says, the Bible is better. Have you tasted of the sweetness of God's Word? Why not this year? Why not in 2020? Why use the Bible more this year? Number 8, God wants to use it to both protect and reward you. God wants to use His Word to both protect and reward you. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In my life, in your life, we need two different kinds of motivation. And the Bible provides us with both. We need promises of reward if we do the right thing. We also need warnings. Don't do this or. And the Bible gives us both of those kinds of motivation. There's warnings and promises throughout Scripture. It was cool about reading the Bible. Not only is it just a book that's comprehensive, but when you're reading it with a God who knows you and knows your life and is always with you. And so it's not just, okay, I'm going to read the Bible today and there'll be a principle in there that's going to be good for me, but God is going to tailor this, what you read. He's going to tailor it for what's coming in your life, what's going on. Like, He can use His Word just as you're randomly reading it through it on a program or you picked this passage out today. God can use that, and He knows what's coming in your day, and He knows what you're struggling with, what you went through yesterday, and He's going to take His Word, and He's going to give it to you just what you need. That's a precious thing. God's going to use it to protect you, to reward you. I tell you, multiple times this year, I read Scripture in the morning, and I came away with a thought, and I wrote it down. Here's what I need to learn today. And then I came to the end of the day, and I was like, oh, if I would have only done that, my day would have been so much better. It was like God was telling me what I needed to know, and I didn't necessarily do it. But God, I mean, He's a living God, and He's going to use His living Word in your life to protect and reward you. I think of it like this, as if the Bible's a big scroll, right? And as we read through it, maybe you're reading over the course of a year, it's like you're unrolling the scroll. But God has rolled up in the scroll, He's got just blessings for you, and things He wants you to learn and grow from. And as you pull on the scroll, more and more and more good things from God fall into your lap. But if I just leave the scroll on the shelf, I mean, God loves me. I'm still His child, but I left all the blessings there. I didn't unroll any of them. So in 2020, God wants to use His Word to turn you in the right direction, to make you wise, to fill your heart with joy, to give you fresh bursts of energy, to cause you to fear Him, to both protect you from harm and reward you if you obey. In 2020, will you use God's Word? Now we've seen why. I want to think for a couple of minutes here about how. How can you use God's Word more in 2020? So if you flip your sheet over to the backside, my challenge for you here is just to pick one thing. It's hard for us to do everything good all at once, right? But if you can make a little bit of progress from 2019 to 2020, and then 2020 to 2021, you can make a little bit more progress, right? We grow in grace slowly. So I'm going to give you different ideas for how you can use God's Word. I'm not saying do every one, although if you do, God bless you. Maybe pick one, right? In 2020, is it one of these things that you would say, yeah, God, will you help me to do this? I really want to be using your Word in this way in 2020. So the first idea there, I plan to read God's Word daily. There's a couple of different ways you could do this. Maybe you plan to read God's Word daily on your own. And that's part of the reason we as a church do this Bible reading plan. It's just a way to encourage us to do it. And there's so much blessing in it. But the problem with doing things on your own is it's hard to keep going, right? So if we do it together, if you say, well, yeah, the church is doing it, it's going to be in the bulletin, I have a bunch of friends that are doing it, it helps us to be able to do it. This Old Testament plan, it's a commitment. If you did New Testament last year and now you're going to do Old Testament, this is longer, right? So it's 10 minutes of reading a day. You can do it. But if you feel like, hey, there's no way, it's too much, come talk to me. I'll give you a shorter idea, something you can do in less time. The thing is, Do you plan to read God's Word daily on your own? This app is helpful if you've not tried it and you do technology. I really like the videos that introduce this. I think sometimes in the Old Testament especially, like, you don't know what's going on. You're reading Zephaniah 4 and like, what? I don't know what this is about. And it's just hard to get anything out of it. So with this plan, there's videos that are in the app that it kind of give you a sense of here's what Zephaniah is talking about. And it can be a help to you. So I think that's an advantage of it. Also, if you're not a great reader, or you get behind and you want to catch up, you can have it read it to you. And that's great. Like Sheila talked about. So those are some things. But we also have, you don't have to use the app. We've printed out a schedule. You can stick it in your paper Bible. I use the app just to remind me where I'm at, because I don't know. I forget what I'm supposed to read today. And so I go in there and then I open my paper Bible and read it sometimes because I like to write in it. So it's not how you do it. It's just, there's treasures in your Bible for you if you'll read it on your own. Another thing you might commit to this year, maybe you're going to say, well, I plan to read God's Word daily with my family. Listen, if you want to unleash the power of God in your personal life, be in the Bible yourself. If you want to unleash the power of God in your family, read the Bible together. There was a time earlier this year, I was kind of discouraged. I'm praying in the morning, right? I'm trying to be like George Mueller and have my heart be happy in the Lord. And I was having a hard time this day. So what I did this morning is I got out a piece of paper and I said, okay, well, what's important to me? What do I care about? When I get to the end of my life, what do I want? You know? And so I started writing down the things that are just that. These are the things that matter to me. And I think my list is going to be real similar to what we all would put down. Right. If you're a mom or a dad, you probably have, like I did, real close to the top of your list. Oh, I care about my kids' souls. Right. I want them to love the Lord. I want them to follow him. This is what I care about. Well, OK, if that really is so important to me, what am I doing about it? How can I impact my kids' souls? Well, the Word of God is what changes souls. And so have you ever read the Bible in your home with your family? Just gather all around and read it. This is how this works at our house. It doesn't seem magical and delightful and life-changing every day, I guarantee it, right? But for us, 7:30 is breakfast time. So at 7:30, you have to be there and start making your breakfast, and we all make breakfast and we eat together. If you're late, then your dad will mock you in some way to try to enforce the 7:30 start time. You know, try to be on time. So 7:30, we eat breakfast. And then once everybody's kind of finishing up with their cereal or toast or whatever they're making, then we'll get out the 6 Bibles, pass them around. Some people are still finishing eating, and we'll read a little piece of the scripture together. So for us, currently we're reading 2 Chronicles because it seemed fun. So we just read the next piece of 2 Chronicles, and then I'll ask a couple of questions, and somebody will pray for the day. And we have to be done at 8 because we leave for school, right? So it's 10 minutes maybe. And I really think that little thing that we do, we just do it 5 times a week, has altered our lives. Like, I don't think we would be the same people if it wasn't for that. It's just, we're doing this together. Like, well, we really are under Christ. It's hard to read in the morning a passage about purity and turning away from immorality, then watch a filthy film together at night. Like, what? You know, like, it's good for us. So maybe that would be your commitment. Dads, I'd encourage you to take the lead on this. Mom, kind of encourage your husband in it. But just get together. When might it work? When can we find 10 minutes where we're all together usually and do it? A lot of families do it right before bed, where ours is in the morning. So maybe that's something you would resolve to do in 2020, read the Bible with your family. Now, I want to show you this picture. We've been talking about reading the Bible, but that's not the only way to use the Bible. Look here. This is an illustration common in discipleship. This is from the Navigators. I don't know if they invented it, but it's really good. There are 5 different ways that it shows here that you can use Scripture. And reading the Bible is one of them, but that's not the only way that you can get the Bible and take a hold of it for yourself. The idea is kind of like, if I'm going to grab onto Scripture and use it, I need more than one grabber. So you read the Word of God, but maybe this year what you're going to say is, you know what, I think I could strengthen my hearing of the Word of God. Maybe your habit in 2019 has been that you come and you hear God's Word taught every Sunday morning from me. And that's great. But maybe in 2020, you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to come Sunday nights and hear Pastor Jake preach. There's another chance. Or I'm going to come to Sunday school and ABF hour that Sunday mornings, and then I'll get two teachings of God's word instead of one. Or I'll sign up for a flock group on Wednesday. There's just a lot of opportunities, and maybe that's just one way you can get a little bit more of God's word, is just adding in one place to hear God's word. Another thing you could do, I'm walking through your blanks. I'm gonna keep forgetting to give them to you, but right. So maybe you plan to hear God's word taught more often. The third thing I plan to study a particular part of God's word in depth. When I'm studying God's word, I do more than just read it. It's like I'm really gonna dig in. I'm gonna try to answer all my questions so I know everything there is to know about this passage. I become an expert on this little piece of God's word. And it's super fun. It's one of my favorite things about being a pastor is like I get paid to do that. And if you come and you find me just in my office studying the Bible, you're like, good job, pastor, keep it up. Like I love it. But it's not just for pastors, and you don't have to have a seminary degree. Maybe there's a passage of scripture and you just love to just own it. Right? Like maybe this year you want to study Philippians, because Philippians is about joy and you need joy. And so you're just going to come talk to one of us pastors. We can give you tools and help you. Well, how do I do that? How do I really dig in to that? Another thing you might commit to this year to get a better grasp of Scripture, I plan to memorize some key verses this year. I have talked to a lot of Christians who tell me that they cannot. Pastor, I've tried. I can't memorize Scripture. I don't believe you. I think you can do it. Now, here's how I do it. It's a very, very scientific method of scripture memory. So first, what I do, if I'm going to memorize scripture, I find a passage of scripture that I love. Like, if you're trying to memorize a list of names, why are you doing that? Like, you got to find something you want to know this. This is like, oh, this is a great verse. And then what I do is I read it out loud to myself over and over again. So I'll take the passage, the little verse, and I'll say it out loud to myself 10 times. Sometimes I'll count, right? And then I'll cover it up and I'll see if I can say it out loud without messing up. I'll just keep going until I can get that verse. I can say it that day. And then the next day what I'll do is I'll come and do the same thing with the same verse. And then the next day I'll do the same thing with the same verse. And until eventually my slow brain gets it pounded in there. Now, so if you do this, if you do that for 2 months, the same verse, and you don't have it at the end of 2 months, and come to me, you can tell me I'm a liar and you can't memorize scripture. We'll come up with another thing. All right, you can do it, right? Yeah, I'd want to. It takes effort. For me, what I found is even in my failing efforts to memorize scripture, it's still good for me because I'm saying that to myself over and over and again. Even as I'm saying, it's like, oh, this really is good. I need to live this out, even if I can't remember the verse at the end of the day. It's still good for me. So maybe that would be a commitment. You say, hey, I'm just going to pick a few verses. I'll try to memorize them. So at the end of the year, I've got these 5 verses, and I know them. This is a passage that motivated me to emphasize scripture memory a couple years back in my life. It says, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. And I was reading that, and I was like, how many verses do I have ready? Like, I want to encourage somebody. I'm like, you know, it says somewhere in Psalms that if you trust in God, He'll help you. You know, like, but if I knew a verse, then I could just say it. And so that was kind of my motivation. And since then, I've been using this scripture memory app. It's called Remember Me. It's been super helpful to me. And my parents both use it. My daughter uses it. It's a cool way to learn scripture. I can show it to you if you want. So that's another way you can use God's word. Maybe you're looking at this and if you look at this and you are doing these things, you're reading God's word, you're hearing it, you're studying, you're memorizing, you're meditating. Then I have another challenge for you. If you're already doing all those things, and nobody's perfect in all of them, we can all improve, right? But if you're doing all those things, then here's my challenge for you. Maybe take on this last one. I plan to use the word to help disciple someone else. If you really want to know the word, try to teach it to somebody else. And this is so much fun. It's so much fun. If you find somebody that doesn't know the Bible quite as well as you do, and there's people out there, right? Like, there's several people in our church this year that just, they had a neighbor or a coworker, and they said, hey, would you do a Bible study with me? And the neighbor was like, yeah, I always wanted to study the Bible. I don't know anybody that knows it. And then they just get together and they read John together or something. Oh, it's so exciting. If you can find somebody and do Bible reading with them, it's a way for you to grow. We've got tools for that. If this is something the pastors all use. It's called Studies in Christian Living, and there's these six little tiny booklets. They're pretty small. And what we do is we just there's verses in there to look up, and then you fill in the blanks. And so we'll give it to a person. Derek does this with a lot of teens, right? And send it home with them and say, hey, look up the verses and fill in the blanks, and then come back and we'll talk about it. And it's not hard, but it's exciting because you feel like, oh, now I'm really on the front lines of what God's doing in this person's life, and it's you pray for them. So maybe this is what God is calling you to in this year. Hey, New Year's Day is Wednesday. What if you picked one of these ways to use God's word more in 2020? Do you think that you would regret it? I want to close just by reading our passage again together. Look with me again at your Bible, Psalm 19. I'll read verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Oh, Father, we come as your people, and Lord, we stumble and we fail and we commit to things and we don't follow through, and you know all that. And yet you love us and you have treasures for us in your word. And so will you help us to, in 2020, learn personally, find some of these rewards and warnings and good things you have for us in your word. Will you help us to grow as individuals, family, as a church, in just our taking and using your word? Will you show us that these things that you say in your word are true about it, and that it can be a joy to us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.